Good morning to everybody. Great to see you here today. It's a beautiful day outside. God is blessing us with rain. He's blessing us with almost some sunshine. All that God does is for the good of man. Now, we may not think that when our roof is leaking or when our yard is blown apart, but we need the rain. And it is a blessing. And we will enjoy the blessings of that come summertime. Failed to mention to Charles, and apologies for that our sister Rena is at home not feeling well this morning, sore throat and headache. So we want to make sure we remember Rena in our prayers. The passage that Glenn read into our hearing this morning from Zechariah chapter 1. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But did not my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants and the prophets, or my servants, the prophets, overtake your fathers? Then they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to do to us in accordance with our ways and our deeds, so he has dealt with us. Zechariah was one of the prophets of the restoration. Give or take some 16 years before the writing of this, to the best of our calculations, a band of exiles had returned from Babylon for the purpose of rebuilding the ruined temple. But when they got there, a lot of different things happened. The outlying nations and neighbors didn't want them to build it. They became more concerned about building up their own homes instead of taking care of the walls of the city and Jerusalem and the temple. So for long years, the foundations had stood with no structures on them. Karen and I were laughing. We had opportunity to be back up in Oakdale a couple, 3 months back. But the whole time that we had lived there, just as you come out of the parking lot of the church building, one block down was a house that somebody had been working on. And it's still being worked on. He's never finished it. I can't tell you why. I don't know if it's the money or if he just goes out and spends an hour or two on it a month. I don't know. But it's not finished. That's what they were experiencing. They had these foundations and nothing on them. The delay had pretty much shattered their hopes. And a new Persian king came along, and another opportunity began. At that point, Haggai and Zechariah began prophesying and encouraging them. Now note that it says they repented. And as the Lord of hosts purpose to do for us, so he has dealt with us. Now, this text comes from the first of Zechariah's prophecies in the book. In it, he lays the foundation for what he is going to say throughout the book. He points to the past, and he puts himself in line with those prophets that he is talking about. There's two questions that are posed in the text. One, where are your fathers? What happened to your ancestors? Where are they? And two, well, where are the prophets? Are they still alive and living? Some scholars will tell you that these are actually Zechariah asking the question and the people responding. He says, well, where are your fathers? And they said, well, We've got what the prophets prophesied, but they're all dead and gone, so the words died with them. I don't think that's what's going on. I think that this is Zechariah who was trying to emphasize the fact that man's born, we live, we die, and what do we leave? Dust. But what can stand are the words of eternal truth. And I think that that's what Zechariah is trying to say. Yeah, the prophets are dead, but the word of God that they brought still stands. What are we doing with it? What are we going to do with it? I'm just not sure that to make the separation is accurate. Rather, it seems to me that Zechariah's statement speaks to the fact that Christ lives. The Word lives and lives eternally. And that's really going to be our discussion as we look at this today. First off, we want to look at the contrast between mortal hearers and eternal or the abiding Word. Zechariah used their forefathers to illustrate a point for the exiles. He tells them that their ancestors had heard the word of the prophets foretelling the fall of Jerusalem, the captivity, and the return of the remnant. Their ancestors had heard all of this. And he tries to make them understand that had they just listened to the prophets, repented and changed their lives, that they maybe could have forestalled the difficulties that came upon them. A few years back, a number of years ago now, I had the opportunity to wander around the fort at San Juan, Puerto Rico. Just walk through it. And as I walked through the hallways and the courtyards and climbed the steps, and in those stone steps, you can see the wear. I've got to tell you, it's kind of an eerie feeling. Because you can feel the people that lived there. You can feel their presence. You can touch the wall and say, 200 years ago, somebody touched this wall just like I'm doing right now. And you can feel that. Some friends of ours, again a few years back, went to Spain so that he could research his ancestry. He was very much into knowing where his family came from. And apparently it was a pretty prominent family. At one point they had been given a grant of land over in the Monterey area, and they owned a bunch of property over there. Buzz still wished that they did, but we look at our ancestors, and we try to figure out where we came from. And it's kind of fun to look at. But you know, I'm going to say this. Where I came from, my ancestry, isn't what's important. It's where I'm going that should be foremost in my thoughts. And how do I get there? Let's see if I can bring this thought a little closer. I started attending right here in this building in 1972. A few months after I had gotten back from Florida College. I came here because of a girl. But as I look at this congregation, as I look at these pews, and they're the same pews, they were a different color back then. They were kind of painted. They look much better now that they've been refinished. But as I look at these pews, I can picture somebody sitting there and saying, I remember her. Our sister Etheline isn't with us today, but I know exactly where she sits, and I can point to it, one of two places. I don't even have to look, and I know that Nona and Janine are sitting right there. We remember those things. We remember people from where they sat. what their voices sounded like, even how they smelled. And these things bring back memories to us. I'll always be reminded of my grandmother in the kitchen whenever I smell bacon and fried chicken. Because my grandmother could fry chicken and make bacon and gravy. Most of you understand what I mean, especially those of you that are probably getting up closer to my age. But think about this. Your fathers, your ancestors, where are they right now? Can you pick up your phone and call them? No. They're gone. They're dead and in the grave. They're silent forever in this world. The prophets, the 8 men that we're aware of that wrote the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Paul, James, and Jude. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. So the 8 or 9, are they still with us? No. They're dead and they're gone. Man is a creature of mortality. We are born to die. Behold, you have made my days as handbreadths. That's a handbreadth. And my lifetime is nothing in your sight. Surely, every man at his best is just a mere breath. Psalms 39:5. How long can you hold your breath? I'd challenge you to do it, but we might have some people toppling over, and we don't want that. 3, 4 minutes? That's a long time to hold your breath. The psalmist here says that at our best, we're barely a breath. We're going to die. I don't want to sound morbid, but we are going to die. Most of us are in the process of it. So, let's give up. Let's just quit. Doesn't matter what I do, I'm going to die. Why bother? Here's another thought. All those past people that spoke God's word, ultimately they had that word verified in their lives. That's what Zechariah is telling them. You heard the prophets. Well, look what happened. The prophets came and said, if you don't change, Jerusalem's going to fall. Did it? Yeah. If you don't change and repent, turn back to God, you're going to be taken into captivity. Were they? Yeah. But God loves you. And he's going to save a remnant to come back. And then through the prophets, he tells those remnant, those that are part of the remnant, when you come back, rebuild the temple, rebuild the walls, get everything going again. What were they doing? Nothing. They were not heeding the eternal word of the divine message. And that's the point of what Zechariah is saying, that whether or not our ancestors took hold of the eternal word, or because of their disobedience were taken hold by it, it doesn't matter. My past is not what is going to judge me. I am going to judge me. And what I mean by that is my actions, my words, my deeds, my life. That's what I will be judged on. I am in control of my ultimate fate, as are you. And that brings us to this, our next point, the abiding word. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, beginning, if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. My mother and father were faithful members of the church. But I'm not going to be judged on them. I am going to be judged on my work, what I do now. Remember what we just read in Psalms? My now goes like that. I'm at my best. I'm just a breath. So what am I doing with it? Am I throwing it away? Or am I actually coming to God through Christ? Gold, silver perishes. So if I base my future eternally on perishable things, what is that saying about my future? That it's perishable, that it's not going to last. Hebrews 9:27, the writer is very clear. It's given unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And if you weren't in class in the auditorium this morning, we were talking about the statements that Jesus made on the cross, and we had gotten to the statement in Luke where he looked at the thief and said, today, you're going to be with me in paradise. And there's homework. I want to know what that paradise is. Where did that thief go? And if that thief went to paradise, what happened to the other thief? It's given unto man once to die, then the judgment. When we die and we join that thief in paradise, we've been judged and we know what our judgment is. If we don't join him in paradise, we've been judged and we know what that judgment is. Sometimes it's a maddening thing to think of the sure destruction. I've never been what anybody would call buff. Okay, I just that was never part of my makeup. But I've always had a certain vitality, a certain strength to be able to get out and do things. And I enjoyed that. It's hard to think that that can be just gone that quick. That people who weren't even thinking about their future or death died just this last week at young ages. What's your future look like? When your judgment comes, what's it going to be? Because you know. Right now, you know. You can deny it all you like. You can hide your eyes or plug your ears. You know exactly what your judgment is going to be, as do we all. Because right here is the standard. I know what the answer is going to be. This is the syllabus. This is the outline. And I can read it. And I can see where it says, don't forsake the assembling. Well, I forsake the assembling. Well, wait a minute. I can read it and see where it says sing and make melody in my heart. Well, I don't like to sing, or I can't carry a tune in a bucket, so I just won't. I can read it and see where it says add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, brotherly kindness. And there was one added to that this morning, and that's called forgiveness. In your heart, live that as your life. Well, I don't. I know exactly what my judgment's going to be. And I can see in Zechariah's statement that the exiles, like we today, need to understand, they needed to understand that we don't get to live here forever. In Hebrews 4:12, God's word is living, active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's word is what is going to judge us. And friends, while we are mortal, God's word is eternal. It ain't going nowhere. It is the eternalness of God that defines the eternalness of his word. His word's eternal because God is eternal. Romans chapter 16. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all nations, leading to obedience of faith. What does God's word lead us to if we allow it? Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing God's word. God's word will lead you to faith. God's word will lead you to a faith that motivates you to be obedient. To what? To God's word. Christ lives. The word lives. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He, the Word, was in the beginning with God. Drop down to verse 14 of that same chapter. That Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Jesus is the Word. And he's eternal, just as the word is eternal. Therein is the power of God. It doesn't matter that the prophets pass away, or that those that heard those prophets pass away. Men die. Christ, the word, lives forever. Throughout history, God chose to lead his people. Those that God chose to lead his people have died. Abraham, Moses, Aaron, David, Solomon, they all are dead and in the grave. Peter makes that point in Acts 2 in his sermon. He said, David is talking to the Father and says, my Lord is before me. And he wasn't talking about himself. Peter goes on to say, David's buried in his grave. We can go dig him up if you want. These great leaders, where are they now? Well, they're gone, but the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, they're still there to lead us in God's word. Can you see the impact, hopefully, of the contrasts that I don't think I'm doing a real good job of trying to make? The mortality of man stands in stark contrast to the eternalness of the Word. Since we have this eternal Word, what are we so afraid of? Why do we resist change? There's an old proverbial truth that says the only constant in this world is change. How many of us are still in the same place or circumstances that we were in 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago? Things change. God doesn't judge us on the changes. He judges us on how we deal with them. And you know exactly how you deal with them. I know exactly how I deal with them. I know exactly what my judgment right now at this moment is. But you see, and excuse the illustration, but that's the gamble we take. We throw the dice. We say, I don't have to worry about where I'm at right now because I'm going to have plenty of time to change in the future. I said that when I was 20. I said that when I was 30. I said that when I was 40. Can you see where this one's going? I'm 70. I'm still saying it. When do I change? God hasn't given me a guarantee of today, let alone tomorrow. I could walk out this building and get hit by a semi-truck. I could be standing here in the pulpit and die of a heart attack. Many of you knew Karen's brother Ken. He was leading singing when his stroke hit him. First Corinthians chapter 3. No man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on that foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work is going to become evident. For the day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Here's the test. Here's the fire. The life that we are living, how will it stand up to the test? Or will the fire burn it up? If any man's work which he has built on it remains, after the test, if your work has remained, then you get a reward. But if any man's work is burned up, he suffers loss. But he himself will be saved through the fire. See, it doesn't matter what I do in this life or leave behind me, my legacy. What matters is whether or not I have been faithful and obedient in my relationship with God. There is a way that I can leave a lasting legacy for my family, my friends, those that have known me. And it's not through my words. It's when my words are God's words. And that brings us to the last point, that our mortal relationship to the eternal word. We're dying. What are we doing with it? Zechariah didn't hesitate to put himself in line with the likes of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. He was a prophet. You and I can't claim that stature. Today we have no authority other than the authority that God gives us in His Word. Zechariah understood that the Word of God, that the Word that God gave to him, was as eternal as any Word God has given any prophet. What are we doing with it? It's mice. What are we doing with it? God's word lives forever. Would you like to live forever? There's only one place you can go to find that, and that's in God's word. John's statement here in 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 7. I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. Now, John's writing this about 5,000 years, 6,000 years or so after, if you go back chronologically, creation. After Adam and Eve were placed in the garden. And yet John says, I'm not writing a new commandment. It's the same commandment that was from the beginning. It's the same thing that Adam and Eve had. No, it's not. It's changed. And no, it hasn't. Commandment hasn't changed. What has God's commandment to man always been? Hear my word, obey it. Has that changed? That's what he told Adam and Eve. Here's my instruction. Here's my instruction to you. Be faithful and obey it. They didn't. He gave man the patriarchal law. He said, here's my instruction to you. Be faithful and obey it. He told Abraham, here's my instruction to you. Be faithful and obey it. When he brought the Israelites out of the land of Egypt, they stood at the foot of Mount Sinai, and God said, here's my instructions. Be faithful and obey them. Nothing's changed. Christ sent his disciples, his apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Here's my instructions. Be faithful, obey them. See, the commandment hasn't changed. Oh, the particulars, maybe, the specifics, yeah, but it's still the same commandment. Be faithful and obey. Notice again the passage we looked at in Hebrews chapter 4. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Stop. Which word of God? Was it the word of God that was given to Adam and Eve? Was it the word of God that was given that Noah preached for 100, however many years it was? Is that the word of God? Is it the word of God that was given at Mount Sinai? Was it the word of God given to the apostles that they went throughout the world and preached? Who knows the answer? Yes. If it's God's word, regardless of when it was given or to whom it was given, it's active, it's living, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And if we will just allow it, it will transform us. And brethren, here's the point. If we don't allow it to transform us, we stand in dire jeopardy when we are judged after we die. We're to be judged by the thoughts and intentions of our hearts according to the deeds and the works that we do. 1 Peter chapter 1. You have been born anew, not from perishable, but from imperishable seed through the living and enduring word of God. All flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was proclaimed to you. This is the word that you claim to believe and have faith in. This is the word which will judge you. Man's immortal existence is dependent upon his reaction to the mortal word. One, we must accept it. Not just hear it, but accept it as our own. Two, we must hold it fast within our heart and we must believe it. Three, we must allow it to take control of our lives and actions, change our will to God's will. We must live his will as a confession of our lives, and we must sincerely obey it as the conviction of our heart and conscience motivate us. Note what God has told us. God's word, eternal. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Are you listening to Christ? Are you paying attention to what he has said? He is the eternal Word. 1 John 1. God says that flesh is like grass. Oh, and there's nothing prettier than good green grass, and it's lush and it gets flowers. But eventually that grass withers and dies. The flower falls off. That's flesh. That's you and I. That's man. Oh, we might be a bright burning spark for a moment, but then we're gone. But the Word of God shall stand forever. Heaven forbid some drastic tragedy were to occur. A plane fall out of the sky and land on the building and kill us all. Are you ready? Right now, what's your judgment? You know it. Don't deny it. Don't hide from it. And if you're concerned about it, come to God through Christ in faithful obedience. If necessary, being baptized for the remission of your sin. If having been baptized and fallen away, God wants to forgive you. But it's up to you. It's up to us. If you're here this morning and subject to the invitation of God, we would invite you to come. As together we stand and sing.